son.
We are on Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Lesson 4, page 5. Anybody need a page 5? Okay, there's one over there and one over there. Page 5. There's two there. Anybody over here need a page 5? We're going to not be on it very long, so share. All right, here we go. It says on page 5, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit upon the saved and the unsaved. And just for refreshment, just to rehearse. The Holy Spirit does work in the lives of both the saved and unsaved, true or false?
True.
True, right? Mm-hmm. Does God have a plan for every life?
Yes.
And who orchestrates that plan for him? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so we get it straight. We left off last time in C1, so we'll go back to 1. We're talking about many professing Christians love to look into scriptural subjects that make no demand on conscience and life, such as ecumenicalism, love, good works, fellowship. They want to talk about anything but sin and responsibility. Just like the multitudes who took pleasure in watching the miracles Christ did, but they could not submit to his word. Let's look at just John 6:26. And do we not see a lot of that today?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. We do. And how do we see a lot of that today in the evangelical church? How often do you think personal responsibility is taught and preached in the 21st evangelical church? Or responsibility or sin? No, in the 21st evangelical church as a whole, you'd find remnant of it. That's
yes,
it.
That's right.
Well, that's what he's saying.
Yeah. Depends on where you're going. Yeah, okay. It's a little too technical for me, Tom. So it's early, yeah. So we see that's all around us, and it's a scary thing because, you know, the anybody who professes Christ is part of quote unquote the evangelical church, and most of that church is corrupt today. Now we know because when we read the epistles, this isn't a new thing. It's been going on since the very first church. People have come in, Satan has come in and put in counterfeit Christians, counterfeit pastors, counterfeit laymen of all sorts and stripes. And he's put it in for one reason, to disrupt it. But there's always been a remnant that has clung to his word. And what we're learning here in John 6:26, Joe Pesh.
John 6:26. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled."
And then you see in 30, it says, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe?" See, in other words, they want to see and believe. And today, that's so true. I told you, not long ago, I was over at the local restaurant in Thomaston, and there was a van with a ladder on the top, and on the whole side of the van, it was like a painted picture. It said, "Healer." And he gave his number and his name. And then underneath it, it says, "Will travel, have spiritual healing for any occasion," or something like, I forget how he worded it. But it was like this guy was advertising that he had that. And you know what? In the first century church, there were people who had that gift of healing. And it wasn't something that they could go up to somebody and it wouldn't work. It would work every time, because it was a gift they had. But that all those gifts, or most of those, I say all those gifts, were really used in the first church to root it. And now that it's rooted, those gifts aren't around anymore. But it shows you that those are some of the heresies that we see today. Now, let me just say this to those people whose ears are perking up. When we pray for people, does healing occur? Absolutely. But it's not anything we do. It's everything that God does, and he does it through prayer.
Huh?
Rooted. In other words, what did I use the term with?
When you were saying the early church was doing that, miracles for that reason, to establish the foundation.
To establish the foundation. Rooted means rooted in the, or established.
Before the word was really,
Well, the whole word wasn't quite out.
Is that prophets would go around. I see that in Acts. You see where a prophet kept the ball. And you'll see at one point where he took his belt, put it on the man who owns his belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem. That's how the church
he was prophesizing Paul being imprisoned. That's what he was doing. No. All the prophecy is right here. And then what happens with the healing? Rooted means something that's established.
He's using a metaphor.
It's done.
Now you don't need to have this.
So, but there are many, many, many evangelical churches today that don't believe that.
They're not rooted.
They're not rooted in the. What they're not rooted in is they're not rooted in the truth of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're not rooted in.
Yeah.
And so that's an important thing to keep in mind, because if you don't have this truth and it's this absolute truth in its absolute form, and you take liberties with it, you no longer have the truth. And we have to understand that this is written to be expounded exactly the way it's said. It's meant to cause pain. It really is. It's meant to cause joy. So it's a dual-edged sword. That's where that metaphor comes from, because it does both. And so we have to understand that there's always been people in the church that preach something other than the gospel of Christ. Always. New material, number two. And even in the 21st century church, the light of the Holy Spirit is celebrated by many who despise the conviction of the light. The light exposes. And for example, women pastors. Let's go there first. Mm-hmm. Why do people who have your Bible read Timothy? I think it's 2 Timothy, right?
First Timothy.
2:12, that says that I command, and the word is command, I command that a woman not usurp the authority of a man. And a pastor has the authority of the church. And so if a woman is pastor, then she has authority over the church, and the church includes men, in direct violation of that passage. And yet, when you confront somebody, and I've only done it a couple of times, and I did it in love, and the answer was identically the same in both cases. The answer was the first century culture was different than the 21st century culture. And my reply to that was, I agree with you 100%. So what we have to do is take some scissors and cut out all the New Testament, because it was all written for the culture then. If under your premise, then all of it was written for that culture, then you don't need any of the New Testament. A pastor has authority. In other words, as pastor, I have the authority, which was, by the way, just for the sake of a record, my authority is given to me by God first. I'm ordained by God to be a pastor, okay? Mm-hmm. The church votes me in or the church votes me out. So I'm not the cult leader, if you will. My tenure here is based on, as they say, I serve God and His people.
That's in Hebrews 13:17.
Read it.
It says, and this has to do with the church.
Hebrews 13:17.
13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, so you know it's not the government.
Yeah.
He says, as those who will have to give account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be a real advantage.
So what it means is that although I have the authority, because I am the spiritual authority of the church, in other words, the teacher of the church, the pastor of the church, it's the church itself who is who regulates whether I'm here or I'm not here. You understand? But it's God who calls somebody to do that.
Not a job. You're going to qualify that though too, because if you go to 2 Corinthians, that doesn't mean you just accept somebody just because he's a pastor.
No.
You examine him. I mean, you've got to be examined to see if he believes certain things. And you see that in 2 Corinthians 11, and he says, for such men, he says, and here's Paul talking about false apostles, and he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants, or ministers, some translations say, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So you have to examine it.
1 second.
What is the address of that?
That's 2 Corinthians 11.
I want to answer that question in just a second. Andrew.
Yeah, no, just to speak to the original point you were making about women not being pastors in the time of how they'll say it's the first church. We just discussed this recently, but to bring it up again, if you go to verse 13 in the same section of 1 Timothy
2,
it says, for Adam was first born, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So he's saying it's because of Eve's ability to be deceived differently than Adam. Adam did it willfully. Eve did it because she was essentially not aware of it.
And the other thing those women pastors bring up is that, you know, that Deborah was a judge, and there was a Priscilla who was a prophet. There were a couple of female prophets, okay? And the point is that when they received the gift of prophecy, it wasn't a gender thing. God gave it to women as well as to men, and they could prophesy. But when the Bible was finished, that was done. That was strictly a tool God used to get the church going till it had all of the divine scriptures, inspired scriptures before them, the letters.
Sorry, no, that's a good point, because it allows us to know that women can be in leadership in society.
Yes.
Because Deborah wasn't teaching in a spiritual sense.
Right.
Governing.
That's what I told him.
Which is why we could have a female president and not be away from Christianity.
Right.
Yeah, it has to do with church.
Right.
Yeah, and the other thing that you said, I have seen churches sit down with a what do you call them, committee to check the pastor, an ordination committee. I've seen them sit down with pastors and ask these questions that were just perfect. And they got the perfect answer. And as soon as that guy was in the pulpit 6 months, he started to be a heretic. So it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with, as I told you before, if I was here as a member and the pastor had left, my suggestion to my brothers and sisters would be, let's candidate people. If we find a couple we like, let's do one at a time, and let's let them live with us, walk with us for 6 months. Give them a little contract. See how it feels. See if it's a good fit. See if they're there. Because keeping heresy down for 6 months is very difficult to do. Somebody mentioned to me there's a well-known author that when he talks or when he writes, you always sneak it. You can always smell or feel a little bit of that Arminianism in his voice, because he's on track with everything else, but there's that little Arminianism is still in there, right? And it's very difficult when you have false teaching. It's very difficult to hide it if you're the pastor, because you're the teacher. And what ends up happening is you want to teach it. How many times have we seen people who had false teachings and they sat in a class that was trying to correct them, and they couldn't be corrected? They couldn't be corrected. Yes.
Oh, yeah.
So what I'm saying is the ordination council committee, whatever it is, poppycock. I have seen that thwarted I don't know how many times. And there's some people in this church that come from another church that saw it with their own eyes. So the true test is when you have somebody walk. It's just like somebody being a member of the church. You have to walk with them. You know, even in outside of church, when we're out and we're with people, you know, everybody, you really only know what people show you. And spiritually, that's true as well. But when you're with somebody all the time and you're a spiritually based people and a scripturally based people, and you start asking questions, and they're biblical questions, if there's any heresy in that person, it's going to come out. You're going to find it. You can't fake that, because you have, if somebody comes up to you and says, well, you know, I was talking to a friend about, he was telling me that he was afraid that he's losing his salvation because he has no interest in God or is losing his interest. If that person doesn't believe in eternal salvation, he's going to hem and haw a little bit or dance around that a little bit, and you'll know right off the bat. So the church, if the church has biblically sound people, then they will always have a biblically sound pastor. And that's the key to blessings. If you don't have a pastor that's in this book, don't give me your opinions. Just if you're a good cook, bring some food, but leave your opinions at home. Just let's go with this. And that's how you really know that you got somebody that you want to hang on to. And I'm not saying that for myself because I'm that way, but I'm just saying it in general. If I wasn't here, that's what I would do. Okay? So that ordination thing, poppycock. I have a bad attitude about that, I guess. Okay, here we go.
Yeah.
All right, so then, so we talked about, how about same-sex marriage? Oh, so I just hear on the news, as if certain cults aren't bad enough, I just heard on the news that the Mormon Church has now decided to accept people of all persuasion, gender, and sexual orientation, both in baptism and in membership. So we see that, again, when you see that, you see it, and you know it's in direct contradiction to Scripture, it just shows you just how far off the mark most evangelical churches are today.
They're just, Mormons are not evangelical. I mean, the rest is here.
Yeah. And also, I want to talk about abortions, okay? That's another thing. I don't know how any Christian can say that. I don't know how anybody can say, when you read the Bible and the Psalm says that little boy and that baby that's in Shana's womb right now was knitted there by God. That's not a metaphor. That's something he does. And he did it before the worlds were formed. He isn't sitting up there now and saying, well, get the needle out. We got another one coming. He doesn't do that. It's all done ahead of time. It's done. And so every soul belongs to him. And for somebody to take that soul and even commit infanticide by removing it from the womb, making it comfortable and letting the parents decide is so, and there's churches that actually endorse that.
You know, the movie Unplanned is out. You want to go see that movie?
Yeah, I heard that. Okay, and the last one. Okay.
Abortion. And I have been looking recently in the Bible and wasn't able to find where it talks about abortion. Part of the reason I have to share, as actually personally, that professionally I spent a lot of time in a high risk area where labor was induced at 20 to 22 weeks because there were severe fetal anomalies known certain that were incompatible with life. The parents did not want to go through the rest of the pregnancy, another 18 to 20 weeks, and wait for a baby to be born dead. So it's just, I just wanted to clarify from the Bible what it says about that. And also ask opinions about what is there a difference? And sometimes it's a dead baby, that's a different story, but if you know that the baby's going to die after.
Well, I know I'm going to die, but nobody better try to kill me. Right? It's true, right? Yeah. I mean this.
This is like a child that is non-viable and is never going to be viable.
I understand that. When you say viable, are you referring to being alive or being?
It can't live on its own without its mother.
Let me tell you the class that I took on Christian morality as far as that goes. And this is how I explained it, and this is the best I could give you. The Bible says that every soul is his, that children, in my view, two cells. If you're two cells, then you are a human being, okay? Maybe not form, but you're considered that. What we were told was that if somebody's in an accident and they are severely injured, and they take them out and they bring them to the hospital, and in the hospital they have them on life support, they feed them intravenously, they give them whatever they need to do it, okay? That if a person, if a Christian thought that they didn't want that to happen, that the person was being kept alive artificially, then it's not considered immoral to take them off the life support. But you can never, if you take them off the life support, but you can never not feed them or give them water.
You want a Bible verse you want to look at would be Jeremiah, the first chapter.
Okay,
and Jeremiah 1:4, and this is about Jeremiah because every baby is formed the same way. That's
Jeremiah 1:4.
Jeremiah 1:4, and this is Jeremiah himself. He's giving the revelation of his call to be a prophet. And if you have an ESV, it might be on page 1170.
Read it.
If you got the same one, I got
Jeremiah 1:4.
And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb," and this is everybody who was formed,
yes,
is formed this way, but he's zeroing it down on Isaiah. "I knew you, and before you were born, I concentrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Everybody is in that group right there. Wherever we're sitting right now, it was commenced by the Lord at that time. Well, an abortion scalpel interrupts that right there, and that's what makes it murder. Mm-hmm. That's God. Now, you will not kill. You shall do no murder.
There's an awful lot of Christian women out there that are really hurting because they don't realize the complete forgiveness of God about that. That's also forgiven, and there's a lot of talking to some that they have a hard time because they did have an abortion, and they're having a hard time accepting God's forgiveness. Mm.
So to answer your question, Anne-Marie, I would say this. Mm-hmm. I would say that if you came to me as a young mother and you said that there's this child, I would say to you, to be on the safe side, just go full term. I would say that.
Okay.
Unless it posed a danger.
Really, yeah.
And you know what? And I think that would be on an individual basis. Mm-hmm. The particulars would matter. Right?
I can answer that.
Yeah, please.
I agree with you, but I would also say that the problem is when we unleash the opportunity that to give discretion to doctors,
it leads
to the society as a whole, as we have, like we're noticing now, it starts out with these very few exceptions that might be appropriate for very few occasions, one-to-one, but then you end up with this large amount of people that are misguided. So the other feature that we don't know about is, what will God do in the third trimester? Will he heal by miracle of his own choosing and allow that child to come through that differently than the doctors can foretell, because they do not know everything? So while it may be very obvious to the doctor in the second trimester, we don't know what his plan is for that baby, the same way that technology is moving so differently too, that they can save it differently. So there's just so many pieces that I think I would take the safer route. Even if it was our child, I would want to see what God's plan is and go through the suffering, despite being part of that other bigger group that's allowed abortion to be a business now.
Right.
So give me an example of that. I forget which country it is. I don't know. It's either Norway, Sweden, Denmark, Norway, or Finland, one of those countries. They actually have a law that if you have a child and you do a test and it's a child that it has Down syndrome, you can abort it, no problem at all. And see, so what happens is when you start doing that stuff, you start reaching, you're going into a realm that you don't really want to go into, because you're making men, you're doing men, doctors specifically, doctors and lawyers specifically, are now doing the same thing Adam did. They want to be God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I would always, for me, I would always err on the side of being conservative.
Yeah.
And I don't know about healing. I don't know about doing anything. But unless that child is dead, I would not want to face God knowing that I put it to death. Regardless of what, I don't care if it had 17 heads. I don't care. I would not want to be responsible for that. That was one question. Oh.
I was going way back when they were going, it was usually in the beginning for mothers of dying.
Yeah.
Yeah, yes. Or rapers.
But that might have been one out of 1,000 persons.
They didn't do it for rape. Just death.
You heard on TV recently that 25% of all children born in the United States are aborted. That's a lot of murders. Now, out of the 25%, it might be 1% of that 25% that needed to be aborted for some reason for the mother. The other 24%. It's murders. I don't care how you look at it. I mean, 25% is growing. It's not just staying there. It's growing leaps and bounds. You know, kids are having babies just to have babies.
Well, now we've legalized infanticide. I mean, New York.
Yeah.
That's it.
It's where we are. Where all in the early days when abortion.
I know a family right now. The husband makes good money. The wife makes good money. And the money they get is taking, they have children, they got 11 kids, all right, and they get money for every one of those kids, and neither one of them work. They make money off these kids.
Yeah, so that was one question, and let me just say this, okay? That would be the conservative way to do it. That would be in my view a biblical way to do it. Regardless, now you're a nurse, so you understand the nuances better than we do, right? But for me, it would always boil down to: is it alive or is it not? Even if it's born dead, it doesn't matter. And the reason is because there was nothing happens without a reason.
Yeah,
and that soul. That soul, I don't care if it's misformed, malformed, or whatever you want to call it, that soul, if it dies in the womb or outside of the womb, is in heaven, in my view, is in heaven. So to me, it would be a question of just being conservative with it. You had more than one question?
Wayne can answer the other question for me as well.
Okay.
Vinny was so right, though. We aren't a type of church either that would condemn somebody in their past by having an abortion or being a part of that process, or as you're still figuring it out, like that's your walk with God. But it's definitely a tough, it's become this huge problem in our society.
And let me just add this to anybody that might be listening about sin. There's a premise that the Bible makes abundantly clear. Before that cross, before you were called into the kingdom of God, you were a sinner, and every day you broke God's laws, and they were being stored up against you. But the very moment you were regenerated and you were made a child of God, every single sin you ever committed in your life in the past, gone. Huh? Or I know, I'm not there yet. But every sin you committed in the past is gone. Every sin you'll commit in the future is, now let me say is what I mean by gone. The penalty of it is gone. The only thing that's left is guilt if you decide to keep it. Period. Just the guilt. And that guilt is forgiven as well. And shame, you have to just give it up. Because God will never hold that against you, ever. And he'll use that all the time. You have no idea how many times in my life as a Christian, the devil has brought up things in my past, and it's like, ugh, why? And right away, at first it was kind of tough because you struggle with it because you really don't, I didn't know much about how to get around it. Now I just simply dismiss him. You know how great it is to dismiss the devil, how to dismiss spiritual warfare? You know how great that is? That's wonderful. And so we have to understand that whatever happened behind that cross has no bearing today. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, no matter what's happened in your past, that's all been covered by the blood. Let it go. Let it go. Whatever you're holding, let it go. Indescribable. Can we just hit one more before we? You gotta go.
No.
We just want to hit one more, and that's traditions in the church. They despise the fact. I remember when I first came here, this church had some traditions that it was a little tough to get over, and in time, because you just can't go into a place when there's people that have been brought up on traditions and just say, okay, well, everybody's going to cold turkey with me. No, you don't do that. You have to work with them. But traditions, who knows what the big problem with traditions is in 20 words or less? Why men's traditions, God, first of all, the Bible says God isn't pleased with men's traditions.
They're right in the same, their sisters to sacraments.
Exactly. That's one thing.
They become your God.
That's true. What else?
It takes away from what you should be doing.
Right. But the truth is, traditions left in place for any length of time have the same weight as Scripture, period. And the problem with that is nothing man does has any weight at all spiritually, unless it comes from this book. Nothing. So if a person or a group of people on Easter want to go out and have a sunrise Easter sing, they want to sing hymns and praise God and pray, nothing wrong with that. But if the church does it and does it and does it and does it, before long, and all of a sudden, it's, well, we got to do it.
It's like a doctrine.
And that's,
right?
It's like a doctrine, and that's why we don't do that stuff. We have freedom to do it. I mean, if anybody would like to do that, we have a big cross in the back, and I hear there's a field somewhere with a hole in it that you can put that cross in and see the sunrise. That's what I hear. But I myself won't be there. I'm not a great singer anyway. Yes.
It's also important to consider that the Jewish people had to follow traditions until Jesus came.
Yep.
To be freedom of all of those things.
He
on
did.
The cross, because they were no longer part of the law.
Galatians says that, right?
Right. They were responsible to all of those specific
traditions.
If they didn't do them, they were sinning. And he freed them and gave them liberty to be free of all those traditions as well.
But the difference was, those were God's traditions, not man's traditions.
But he was setting all of that under the cross.
Yes.
It was part of the law.
Yeah.
It was the law that made them have to do that. He prescribed to God's word. You know, he needed all of that as part of his planning until the cross came.
Yeah.
Which is why we don't celebrate Passover or all those things. You know.
Doreen.
Brought forth, well, you need to be circumcised before you can be considered a Christian. There was a group of people in Acts or in the early church that said a person can't be a Christian unless they're circumcised, just as the line of Abraham was circumcised. And that's not that. I mean, they're kind of thinking, well, that's the way we did it in the Old Testament, so we should do it too. But I think in that aspect, that became a tradition too, if people are saying that's the only way we can live.
No, that didn't become a tradition. That was part...
They wanted it to be.
Oh, they wanted it to be, yeah.
After Christ.
Because they wanted Christ and.
Yeah.
And you cannot have Christ and.
That was one of the laws that was under the law that they had to do, that they didn't have to do anymore.
Right.
Well, the law of circumcision had to do with you being a Jew by that circumcision to set you apart. Right. Now the cross sets you apart.
They were trying to pass
the circumcision of your heart. All right. Any other questions? All right. We didn't get very far, but I guess we did. Let's pray. We can close this in prayer. Thank God for Meredith. She's one second.